It's still on our minds regardless, and I thought there would be some spiritual lessons we could draw from the eclipse that I thought we could talk about tonight. There was a man by the name of Saul Berg, and I saw this quote all over the internet, well, mostly Facebook. An eclipse is a cosmic reminder that the universe is not a random collection of matter and events that happen by chance. The cosmos, and I might just pause and say, the word cosmos means order. God put things in order. The cosmos is so finely tuned that we can know precisely where every heavenly body will be 200 years from now, down to the minute. He should have said, if the world stands, you know, judgment day could come. But these events remind us that the universe is not an accident, neither are we. God made both, and He is in control. And we certainly know this from Scripture, Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. I like also the passage from Hebrews 1, verse 3, that says, Christ is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. This is a verse that B.C. Goodpasture used in a sermon years ago that I heard, titled, The Unfinished Work of Christ. That's also in one of Brother Goodpasture's books of sermons. And even though Jesus accomplished what the Lord was to do in His coming to earth, there are things that He is still involved in. And in this verse in particular, He upholds all things by the word of His power. That the earth moves in its orbit and in its rotation, and all of the planets as well, that is something that Jesus is involved in keeping things in their proper order. All of that brings to mind a particular song. I don't know that I've heard it sung here. Maybe I have. It's called The Spacious Firmament on High. And it has the unfortunate number of 666. But let me just read the lyrics to you. The spacious firmament on high with all the blue ethereal sky and spangled heavens a shining frame their great original proclaim. Original's in a capital letter, meaning it's talking about God is the original cause of creation. The unwearied sun from day to day does His Creator's power display, while all the stars that round her burn and all the planets in their turn, and publishes to every land the work of an almighty hand. Soon as the evening shades prevail, the moon takes up the wondrous tale, and nightly to the listening earth repeats the story of her birth. While all the stars that round her burn and all the planets in their turn confirm the tidings as they roll and spread the truth from pole to pole. Well, though in solemn silence all move round this dark terrestrial ball, what though no real voice nor sound amid their radiant orbs be found, in reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine. This was one of my favorite hymns that I heard in college. And you just see the whole universe moving, and the sun and the moon and the stars. And that's a remarkable song. I don't think all songs come up to the caliber of The Spacious Firmament. I'd like to share another verse with you, Colossians 1:17. Speaking of Christ, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Word consist there means holds together. The very fact that our planet continues and we don't simply go flying off because gravity is here and we are held to terra firma. All of that is part of God's plan. Every house is built by someone, but He who built all things is God, is what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 3 and verse 4. And before we get into some more material, I'd like to look at Romans 1 just briefly with you. Romans 1, starting with verse 20. For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Because that, knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it goes on to say that they went into idolatry. It's such a ridiculous thing to worship the creation rather than the Creator, which is what they should have done. Well, back to our original thought about the eclipse. Light and dark are a couple of things that we see as themes in the Bible, a number of places, and we don't need to let life's distractions eclipse heaven's light. Monday, millions, perhaps billions, looked up into the sky, hopefully with those special glasses on, and looked at the eclipse as it was occurring. And the path of the eclipse for the complete view was not really over us, but still you could get a pretty good idea of the eclipse here in Tennessee. I think Arkansas had a better view than Tennessee, but it captivated millions, perhaps billions worldwide. A total solar eclipse occurs when the moon moves between the sun and the earth, and it almost completely blocks any light of the sun's surface. The fact that that can happen is a marvel to me. Imagine that the sun is the size, let's just say comparatively, it's a bicycle tire. The moon is a pebble. But the moon can block out the sun. And that boggles the mind. Although the sun is 400 times larger than the moon, it's also 400 times farther from the earth. And from the earth's perspective, this geometry makes the sun and the moon appear to be about the same size. And when the two are aligned just right, the moon seems to obscure the entire sun. Friends and family of mine who were in the zone of total eclipse describe how the light was replaced by darkness, the stars appeared, the birds quit singing. At Happy Haven, we heard a commotion, and right at the eclipse, I think a couple of the turkeys began to be very upset. And I'm sure it was, this is not normal. This is not what is commonplace at all. The air can decrease as much as 20 degrees in an eclipse, and it can get a bit dark. Crowds of people used eclipse glasses. They describe the awe of looking at an eclipse, the astonishment, And even knowing that an eclipse can bring certain hazards, especially if your eyes are not protected adequately. It can be permanent eye damage or eclipse blindness. And safety is possible by wearing the specially filtered lenses that protect your eyes from harm. Well, Beverly and I felt a little bit like Matthew 25, the bridesmaids that were either prepared or not prepared. We talked about getting glasses. We never got around to it. But as it was happening, one of the people that was working on the property said, y'all want to come out and look through my glasses? And so we borrowed lenses, and I think I risked one eye. No, I took about 15 seconds of, well, there it is. Here's your glasses back. I wasn't going to do very long. How many of you got to peer up into the sky, and I'm assuming protected? Show of hands. We got a fair number who did that, and the eclipse glasses certainly had. Well, I think there's certain strengths that are better than others, and so that was involved in the purchase as well. Well, in the same manner that the very small moon, comparatively speaking, can block out the sun, extinguish its light and warmth from our sight, a spiritual eclipse can occur when we allow seemingly small obstructions to block out the warmth and the light of the S-O-N, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Could it be that sin, fear, anxiety, grief, loss, resentment, anger, conflicts with another, guilt, regret, criticism, doubt, hurt, nostalgia, superficiality, could cause us to short-circuit our view of the Son and what He wants for our lives? We know from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Jesus wants to shine His grace and His peace into our lives. But we sometimes may thwart that because we've got a blocking of the view. Even something as small as a man's thumb, if it's held close to the eye, can blind him to the very large sun. Yet the sun's still there. Blindness is brought upon the man by himself. When we draw other things too close, placing them first, we obscure our view of heaven. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Number one, and all these other things will be added to you. Clearly, none of us wants to purposely obscure our vision of heaven or allow for a spiritual eclipse in our lives. So I'd like to share some thoughts that can assist us from the standpoint of not having a spiritual eclipse and permanent spiritual damage. You know, we talked about that special eyewear for the eclipse, to view it. To escape eye damage. We look at a spiritual eclipse through the protective and softening lens of God's Word that provides a gospel perspective, protecting us from spiritual blindness. For want of a better term, I'd just like to say we need to look at the Bible through gospel glasses. W.B. West was dean of Harding Grad for many years, and an expression he used, especially in a study of Revelation, was, let's look at Revelation through first century glasses. And Ben is helping us to do that in a good way. We can understand Revelation better if we ask the question, what did it mean to the people who were seeing it and receiving it the very first time? And then that can give us an idea of what application we might make as well. But God's Word provides a gospel perspective, and it prevents us from having spiritual blindness. So how do we put on gospel glasses? Here's some examples. Our gospel glasses inform us that we should take of the Lord's Supper first day of every week. Acts 20 and verse 7. He desires that we study His Word, the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling correctly the word of truth. To have daily prayer. Pray without ceasing was the admonition from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Now we know that Satan would like to tempt us otherwise. We know that his agenda is to give us enough distractions and worldly temptations to take us away from our focus on the Son of God. And we've got to fight that. Willard Collins years ago taught a lesson relative to the temptation of Adam and Eve and the temptation of Christ. And in giving that lesson, and I mean it must be 50 or more years ago that I heard Brother Collins give this, he said there's only three bullets in the devil's gun: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what happened in the garden, and that's what happened in the temptation of Jesus. And there's no sin that comes under any different category than those three categories. Adam and Eve succumbed. They took of the forbidden fruit. Jesus did not. And he always answered Satan with Scripture. Of course, another great lesson from the temptation is that even Satan can quote Scripture. And he did to the Lord. But he had it out of context, and it was a misapplication. Yeah, so it shouldn't surprise us that Satan's ministers today quote things out of context as well and misapply. Even in Job's day, there were some experiencing a spiritual eclipse. They talked about meeting with darkness in the daytime and groping in the noonday as in the night. Job chapter 5 and verse 14. Now, when I speak of seeing through gospel glasses or first century glasses, please know that I'm not suggesting that we do not acknowledge or discuss the challenges we face, or that we walk ignorant of the traps and evils that the enemy has placed before us. Ephesians 6 verse 11 speaks of the wiles of the devil. Other synonyms would include the schemes or the strategies of the devil. Devil's got a battle plan. He uses it quite effectively. But the more scripture that we can store up in our heart to answer him is the key for helping us to do a better job at avoiding falling to temptation. Now, I'm not suggesting that we wear blinders. Those of you on the farm know that horses sometimes may have blinders to keep the focus straight ahead. But we're not trying to say that at all. I'm just the opposite. I'm trying to suggest that we look at the challenges before us through the lens of the gospel And that's what we need to do. Perspective is the ability to see all the relevant information in a meaningful relationship. The gospel perspective expands our sight to have an eternal view of what the function of this life is, as well as the eternal life in one or two places. A favorite text in class for me was 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Put everything to the test. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We have to have judgment to do that. Discernment. We have to reason correctly. And we have to consider the totality of Bible teaching on any subject. Psalm 119 verse 160 tells us that the sum, S-U-M, of your word is truth. You add up all the scriptures that you may on any given subject, and you will clearly see that the sum total is truth. You also allow scripture to explain scripture. The word sum means entirety. Any number of false doctrines have been bred by focusing on just one idea in one verse. The favorite sugar stick of many of our religious neighbors is John 3:16. And they'll even tell you, that's all I need. Well, John 3:16 is a wonderful and comforting verse, but it's not the only verse on salvation. We have to study the Bible in its totality and understand that we're saved by a system of things. Faith is one item in a grouping of what puts us into Christ and then maintains our location in Christ. When you put on gospel glasses, you find enhanced perspective, focus, and vision about your priorities, your problems, your temptations, and even your mistakes. And you'll see brighter light that you could never have seen without them. Ironically, it's not only the negative that can cause a spiritual eclipse in our life. Often, admirable and positive endeavors to which we dedicate ourselves can be drawn so close that they blot out the gospel light and bring darkness. These dangers or distractions could include education, prosperity, power, influence, ambition, even talents and gifts. Any virtue, when taken to an extreme, can become a vice. There comes a point where milestones can become millstones. Ambitions can become albatrosses around our neck. So we just need to be on guard and keep that in mind. Let me share in greater detail some examples that we need to avoid our own spiritual eclipses. I'm going to talk a bit about social media. Technology, including social media, facilitates the spreading of the knowledge of the Savior to every nation, tongue, and people. These technologies include church websites, Bible studies, modalities that have generated hundreds of millions of likes, shares, views, and are very effective and efficient in sharing the gospel with friends and family. All of the virtues and the appropriate use of these technologies notwithstanding, there are risks associated with them. When drawn too close, they can put us in a spiritual eclipse and potentially block the warmth and brightness of the gospel. The use of social media, mobile apps, can be inordinately time-consuming, and you know what suffers? Face-to-face communication and interaction. The loss of personal conversation can affect our growth as a church, our growth in a marriage, and it can stifle the development of social skills, especially in our youth who are just beginning to exercise social skills. And what are we doing it on? An iPhone. Daily in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. That's from Acts 5:42. That sounds pretty personal. And in Acts 20 and verse 20, I've often called that the 2020 vision of the early church. Paul would say that he did not hold back anything needful for them, but taught them publicly and from house to house. You've got the congregational teaching, but you've got the one-on-one. And you need both. The one-on-one, I find, is far more effective relative to conversions and church growth than the public teaching alone. It's the case that both are needed, and Paul said so. I'm going to share an anecdote that I didn't know at the time it would make such a burning impression on me. When I was at Harding Graduate School, I attended the Getwell Church of Christ. Garland Elkins was the preacher. And I was in the assembly one Sunday, and Brother Elkins was still preaching his sermon. And all at once, a man stood in the back of the auditorium and said, "I just can't take any more." We didn't know what was going to happen next. He came down to the front. He had heard Garland a number of times preaching. He was absolutely convinced that what Garland told him about salvation was accurate. And he couldn't wait another moment to obey the gospel. I thought of Acts chapter 2. Peter's sermon was interrupted, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized." Well, that same service, that man came down to the front, confessed his faith, repented of sins, and was baptized for the remission of sins. That's what one-on-one personal evangelism can do. And in that case, though, public evangelism, to my knowledge, the man had not had the one-on-one. But both are needed. Both can help us in building the church. Now I'm going to talk about some other risks with social media, and I know our time is fast slipping by us. Many, if not most, of the pictures that are posted on social media are life at its best, but often it's not very realistic. We may see beautiful images of home decoration, vacation spots, smiling selfies, elaborate food preparation, and a seemingly unattainable body images. There's something called Photoshop, and if you want to doctor your photo, that's apparently possible to do these days. But imagine seeing a picture on somebody's social media account, but it doesn't really capture what's really going on with that individual. We may look at also our seemingly average existence, and we may have the feeling everyone else has it better than me. They have wonderful trips, wonderful meals, eating out all the time, so on. But poor me, I'm not having that kind of a life. One person had shared numerous posts and said, somewhat in jest, "Well, what's the point of being happy if you're not going to post it?" Well, life doesn't come down to how many likes we can get on social media, how many friends or followers we have. But life does have something to do with meaningfully connecting with others and adding light to their lives. That is so very important. And I know sometimes people get in a competition with each other, and pride enters in, which is the haughty look that God hates. And it's certainly the case, that's quite a stumbling block. Pride is competitive. People may be trying to do one better. I always kind of cringe if somebody's telling a story and another person says, "Well, that's nothing. I'll tell you what happened to me." And that's the one-upmanship. And we just don't need to go there. Somebody tells you something outstanding, just say, "Well, that's wonderful." You know, congratulate them. That's what we need to do. The solar eclipse is a remarkable phenomenon. And the beauty and warmth of light and light of the sun was covered by a comparatively smaller object causing darkness and chill. We also remember that at the crucifixion, 6 hours he was on the cross, the last 3 hours, darkness. That was frightening, no doubt. And I don't think that 3 hours is usually how long an eclipse lasts. But God saw fit to, however it was accomplished, to cause the sun to go dark as his son had his last 3 hours on this earth. Well, keep in mind, don't be a hindrance of the light of the Son of God. Don't block it from people, but be a conduit or a reflector of that light, as the moon is a reflection of the light of the sun. Well, you've been most attentive. I appreciate that. And hope I've given you some food for thought. And we can now wait until 2044 to talk about eclipse again. But that's 20 years off.